This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. If you're looking for answers, you've come to the right place. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's get ready to listen to some amazing truth from God's counsel with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris.
Hello and welcome to Finally Alive Radio. I'm your host, Gary Aris, your very own Christian counselor. I hope you're doing well today. I do want to take a pause and pray for the Florida victims after this horrible, horrendous shooting that happened on Valentine's Day. Absolutely heartbreaking. But we want the families to know that we are praying for them. We hope that they do get justice, also that they will heal from this horrible time in their lives. Our condolences, and we're praying for you. Now, as for our show, it's going to be a little bit different today. We were going to actually air this episode on Wednesday, but unfortunately, we didn't think it would be right for us to release it that day. So we figured we'll release it today on Saturday. Our goal is going to be to give you two shows a week, not one, but two. We'll have our regular show here on Saturdays, but then on Wednesday, you will get the sermon that I preach in front of people every week. So keep us in your prayers for that. We're going to do our best to keep it very consistent every Wednesday, just as we've been very consistent with our Saturday shows. And I'll kind of give you the intro here with our coming Wednesday shows. The live Bible studies are a little bit different. They go a little deeper. We will get a lot more technical, a lot more academic. So some of the things that you might hear might sound intimidating, but don't be intimidated. The good news is you have the podcast. You can download it. You can listen to it. And believe it or not, I'm not that far. You can always email me, radio@finallyalive.com, and I'd be more than happy to answer your question. So they will be a little bit different. They're not going to be the same flavor as Saturdays, but I hope you'll appreciate that because my goal is to strengthen, through God, your faith, but also strengthen your brain. So I will tell you now, and I will ask you now, please do not be offended by things that you hear. You're allowed to debate me. You're allowed to ask me questions. So have at it. Feel free. I've probably heard the question before anyway. So the quick intro to what we've been talking about in the Bible study is what they call Hebrew roots. It sounds fancy. It sounds nice. I believe it's actually very poisonous. I don't believe it's biblical, but it is this offshoot movement that seems to be spreading. So this will be the topic for the next couple of weeks on Wednesdays. So I hope you enjoy the Bible study.
We were talking about Hebrew roots last time we met. I guess the subject became interesting. What really caught my attention was it was right at the end of when we were talking about imaging God and imaging Christ, being image bearers. And then they actually have a term that sounded similar to what I had said. That's kind of the leap here, where they would say, we're to emulate Christ. And I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? So looking into it, they don't mean what I meant. So in a nutshell, not to go back too far, is the idea of us emulating Christ, or more so being in the image of Christ, was the idea of being obedient just like he was to the Father, and doing the will of the Father. And even how Paul would say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's an order and there's an obedience there. And the other aspect would have been preaching, teaching, doing miracles. That was my context. But the Hebrew roots context is not that. So it's a good lesson to learn here, because just to see how other, should we call them systems of belief? I don't know. Other systems of belief can use similar words but have different context. And what's interesting is when you look at Hebrew roots, you're thinking, wow, I mean, there is truth in what they're saying. But the problem is it's mixed in with some toxic things. That's what I would call it. It's actually toxic. So we're going to look at some Hebrew root stuff. And the more and more I've looked into it, the more and more turned off I am to even bother talking about it. So we'll move on to some Kabbalah stuff, so that'll be fun. So, because it's all kind of in the same camp in my head. Be aware of the context. Be aware of similar words being used in different circles, but meaning different things. Hebrew roots, I'm going to kind of use their context and show you how they come to their conclusion. What is Hebrew roots? And that's what we're going to get into, and we'll end, hopefully, with breaking that down, if I could say it that way. And I'll say this too, this is the greatness of the grace of God, is that if they believe in Jesus, and I'll even say it like this, there'll be Mormons, there'll be Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, you know, put them all in a similar bunch. Because they believe in Jesus, they're saved. Now, all this other stuff, God's going to figure out, obviously. But that's the key thing, is you must believe in Jesus. So that said, I would even say to a degree that these guys, because they believe in Jesus, they're going to be saved. Now, the part after that is our problem, what they're doing after that part. So they start off with John 3:16, of course, right? John 3:16, and you know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So as you can see, God loves the world, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So see, that's the whole point. We want to be saved and we believe in Jesus. So far, so good. Wonderful. Great. And then we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, and this is Paul speaking, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So great start, guys. This is wonderful. Yeah, we're on the same page. So Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the crux of Christianity. If we don't have that, we have nothing. So wonderful. Two thumbs up so far. So we move forward to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Great. What's the problem? This is great so far. That's exactly what the gospel is. He was crucified, right? Died, buried, resurrected. This is great. Wonderful. Though they're Christian, they quote-unquote realize there are Hebraic foundation of their faith that goes back to Abraham. So that's their whole thing is, well, now that we're saved, we know that. It's the gospel. We have to believe in the gospel. Wonderful. Yes, good. But that said, we have a Hebraic foundation. So they go back to the first century. And I like this. This is good. Let's go to the first century, but here's where it gets funny. What did the disciples do when they walked with Messiah? And notice how they'll put it. They won't call him Jesus. What did they do when they walked with Messiah? Obviously, they had to keep the laws. They call this going back to the source. That's what this is to them. We want to go back to the source. See, on the surface, it sounds great. Yeah, I want to go back to the source. Who doesn't want to go back to the source? And I'm a big fan of going back to the source. I personally am. The disciples did quote-unquote Hebrew things, which means we need to know what they did. So do you see? It's already captivating. Be aware of messages like that. I'm all for knowing what they did, but we also need context behind that. All right. Granted, they had to keep the law. We know this. That's fine. But they had to do that back then because Jesus had not been crucified yet. Hello, right? So obviously they had to do those Hebraic or Hebrew things, as they call it, right? They had to. There's no way around that. But be aware of that. I mean, it already sounds exotic. Ooh, wow, I want to know those things. I want to know these deep things, right? Who doesn't want to know that? So now we go to 1 John chapter 2. So I want to try to go along with their fashion of the message. And I'm going to be honest, I didn't bother listening to the entire message because after a while, I just started to see, okay, it's really starting to go way off. You're going to see where I end with this. But 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Wonderful, yes. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Ah, you see, we have to go back to our Hebrew roots. Do you see what they quote? Whoever says, I know him, quote unquote, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Oh, do you see? You have to go back to the roots. You have to walk as he walked. What is the context of this book, 1 John? What does John mean by commandments, the word commandments. This is the trick to understanding what the context is and what the Hebrew Roots movement has out of context. Fast forward to 1 John chapter 3, just one chapter ahead here. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So the question again, what is the context in 1 John of the word commandment? He tells you, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. Believe in Jesus. And again, he says it here, verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Do you see what they did? This is chop suey. We take verses and just take them out of context, but right there in the same book, it tells you what he means by commandments, believing in Jesus. So we have to be aware of these things. But in the context of the Hebrew Roots, you see the commandments. You have to keep the commandments. And they're taking the law, the Old Testament, as the idea of the commandments here. But we're going to go along with the Hebrew Roots, guys. Let's see what he's talking about with the commandments. Let's go to Matthew 22. We're going to play along just for the sake of understanding where these guys are coming from. And I think we read in 1 John 2, right, where he says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. So... And that's the context, you see? So you must keep the commandments. You must go back to the Hebrew roots, or else you will be considered a liar. But we can kill that sacred cow there because it's not even the right context. Matthew 22, in the context of the Hebrew roots, guys. Matthew 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Who's asking? It's one of them, a lawyer, right? Verse 35. So verse 37. And he said to him, this is Jesus, red letters, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And as a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So, great, I love that. But here's what's interesting is, I would say it this way, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you are doing the commandments. Well, what I understood is they have it the other way around. They say, if you do the commandments, you do these. And I'm thinking, geez, why would you do it the other way around? I feel like it's a lot easier just to just love God and love people, love God's people. But they quote this and they say, well, see, that's why you must do the commandments, because then you can do these. And that just sounds so much harder. It sounds almost like what the Pharisees would do. They made the job a lot harder than what it was. But look, nothing new under the sun, right? It's the same old stuff, sticking new labels on stuff here. The other thought is, of course, was Jesus a Christian? And of course, the layman, the typical person is going to say, oh yeah, he was a Christian. No, of course he wasn't. He was Jewish, don't you know? That's the whole thing. He's Jewish. So why wouldn't you want to be Jewish? Why wouldn't you want to keep the Jewish laws just as Jesus did? You want to be like Jesus, don't you? So do you see to the typical, to the poor sheeple, they don't know any better. So of course, yeah, I want to be Jewish. I want to do this. No, but that, you know, you've got to read Acts. You've got to read what Paul says. Who got the revelation in the New Testament? Paul's the main guy. Paul is the main guy Jesus shows up to. So to say that we have to go back under the law is to say that let's just go ahead and throw away most of the New Testament, 2/3 of it. That's ridiculous. That's just wild. So of course, but Jesus, you know, he was Jewish. His culture was Jewish. Everything he did was Jewish. Yeah, of course it was. I get that, and I agree with that. It was. But to put me under that and to put you under that, there's a big issue here. Now, I'm going to get to that in a little bit here, but let's just keep going with these guys. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And this is a nice, I think, I would call this a scare tactic here. Whether they know it or not, I'll say it like that, whether they know it or not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And their context is going to be, how do you do the will of the Father? You've got to keep the commandments. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? Do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, do you see the lawlessness? You workers of iniquity, I think, is another version. So do you see what's happening? The Hebrew Roots movement will use this verse and say, you must keep the law or else Jesus will do this to you. So the stance is, if you don't emulate Yeshua, and by the way, notice I said Yeshua, and it has to, again, it sounds cool. It sounds awesome, right? It sounds so cool. I'm different than the rest of the people. I don't say Jesus. That's not cool. That's not emulating Jesus. Look, common sense. Let's just use common sense. A father with their child. Their child screams. A father knows they're fine. They're just playing. But then there's that other scream that sounds like, ouch, right? Or something happened, or I fell. How does a parent know the difference? Because they know their kids. It's the same analogy with the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows what they need. He knows them. In fact, I think to this day, shepherds will know which sheep is which. They'll know them by name. I'm thinking they all look the same to me. But they actually, to this day, they actually know the difference between the sheep. But that's a good shepherd. You see, that's a very good shepherd. They know which is which. They know which one is a good one, the bad one, which one does whatever, right? So whether you call him Yeshua or Jesus or Jesus or Jesus in the Armenian, Jesus, right, in the Greek, I mean, it doesn't matter. God knows. God knows who's talking. Jesus knows if you're talking to him. If he is God, I mean, this is just common sense. If he is God, do you think he doesn't know if you're calling on him? Are you telling me that God doesn't know something? That's impossible. God knows everything. Jesus being part of that triune, right? So Yeshua, right? Yeshua doesn't know them. Why? Because they don't emulate him. That's their stance. So they try to put on the Hebrew Roots rosy-colored glasses on these verses and say, well, see, you have to emulate. That's not what this says. It's not the meaning of this. How do you do the will of the Father? Well, in the New Testament, you just have to be faithful. You have to believe. That's the key to all this. You have to believe. So be aware of these things. So another statement that's made, they said the book of Acts is supposed to tell you how you're supposed to act. I just laughed. I'm just like, okay, it's just starting to get sillier and sillier because the book of Acts is what they did, their acts, their actions, the works, the acts of the apostles. And then I don't understand how they come up with the book of Acts tells you how you're supposed to act. I think it sounds cool, but it doesn't make any sense because you read the book of Acts, it doesn't tell you, I don't know. I don't know what the correlation with laws and acts there are. Sure, in the book of Acts, they did things to say that, yeah, we're supposed to do those kinds of actions. Okay, that makes sense, yeah. But I don't know where the correlation of law-keeping comes into that. But anyway, that's besides the point there, too. The idea is that Christianity is a continuation of the Hebrew faith. That's their whole stance on this. But no, it actually isn't. Christianity isn't a continuation of the Hebrew faith. It's the fulfillment of what wasn't fulfilled in the Old Testament, what we could not fulfill in the Old Testament. So that's just stuff to be aware of. You know, little statements like that sound really cool, but out of context, it takes you down a path that could actually lead you to hell. And how could that, let's go to the extreme. How could this type of message take you to the extreme? Well, sure, we started off with John 3:16, and you have to have faith in the gospel. That's great, wonderful. But later on, what if we add, well, now you've got to go back to your Hebrew roots, and you've got to start keeping all these laws. Okay, that may not send you to hell, but let's just say you keep going with it. Eventually, there's got to come a point where the law keeping, just like in the Old Testament, there's nothing new under the sun. The law became God to them. They cared about keeping the law more than they wanted to keep God, you know, or believe in God or trust in God. That was the issue. They lost God. They kept the commandments, but they lost God. I would say, you know, the Hebrew Roots movement, if it's in its infancy or if it's young enough, I can see how this can be no different than Old Testament Israel losing focus on God but trusting in what the laws or following the law so deeply that now it's all about the law, no longer about Jesus. I can see how that can happen because it's happened before. So nothing new under the sun, right? So let's go to Matthew 19. I'm just trying to go along with these guys' ideas here. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And that's God, of course. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Oh, do you see? Keyword, commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's half of the Decalogue, half of the Ten Commandments, right? So do you see? The Ten Commandments are right there. Jesus himself said so. But here's the funny part. They stop reading right there. They don't keep going. So, but we're going to keep going just to get better context of this. So verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? So do you see the issue with the Hebrew Roots movement? It's a very chop suey type of theology here. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. That's the crux of all this. Why they stop reading and don't read that part? Well, obviously, we know why. It wouldn't go along with their theology, or should we even call it theology? Their belief. No, what do they call it? A mindset. They call it a mindset. So it wouldn't go with their mindset. So, but that's the key right there. That was the purpose of all the laws. To abandon everything else, if you must, sell your possession, if you will, but really, it's you being sold out for God, if I could say it like that. Use a cheap analogy there. You being sold out for God. That's what it's all about, to follow him. That was the whole point. You were supposed to have your focus on God the entire time. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Have your focus on me. Follow me. Sell everything and follow me. That's the idea. And that's what our focus is supposed to be. So verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Do you notice verse 20? It's the funniest thing. I think it's just hilarious that one verse, one more verse would have totally just blown that Hebrew Roots mindset apart. All these I've kept, what do I still lack? So even if he kept the commandments, let's just say he kept the 613, which is impossible, but let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just say he did. Jesus is going along with it, and he says, no, that's great, keep them, but now sell everything you've got. Follow me. What do you do with that? So keeping the commandments isn't going to do it. You loving God, you following God, you I'll even use what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ is the way he says it. You've got to. That's the only way to do it. That's right out of the Bible. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. If I keep the law, it's me keeping the law, right? I'm just a mere man. What good does that do? Truly, who can be saved? Nobody. If I keep the law, nobody can be saved. Because the truth is, I can't fully keep the law. It's impossible. But he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You need God. Hint, hint. That's why he sent Jesus. Because you and I couldn't do it. Doesn't matter how many laws I keep, you can't do it. You can keep, and again, this is impossible, but you can keep all 613 laws, 10 commandments in all, and then the next day, you can fail at it. I'm already telling you something that's impossible, but the next day you're going to fail at it. It's just impossible to keep. You're human. You're broken. We're imperfect. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Sabbath keeping. If they're going to be going back to their quote-unquote Hebrew roots, they've got to keep the Sabbath. It's not just the law. You've also got to keep the Sabbath. That's very important. If you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're not being Hebraic. You're not being like the Old Testament. You're supposed to be like that. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus keep the Sabbath? Of course he did. So that means I have to keep the Sabbath. That's the premise. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long after, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. What is your rest today? It's in Jesus. It's in what Jesus did. He is my Sabbath. That's what I rest in. Why would I go and hold on to the Old Testament Sabbath? And their whole big thing is Hebrew roots. Saturday, that's the Sabbath. Saturday, we don't do work. That's good. That's a nice thing. I would say that's a great idea. I would follow along with that, but not for religious reasons. I think for health reasons. Because my Sabbath, my rest is in Jesus. It's a whole different idea. It's a spiritual versus works, right? So that's what we stand in. So Sabbath keeping, I think that spits in Jesus' face. If you're going to claim the gospel, then claim the gospel. If you're going to claim the Old Testament laws, then claim the Old Testament laws. Pick one, all right? You can't intermingle the two because it's no different than saying, you know, what's that the idea of that sticker? I can't think of it now. Coexist, exactly. It doesn't work. You put all those religions in one room and have them talk for about 30 minutes. You're going to have your own mini war in that room. You will not coexist. Christianity and the Hebrew law, they will not coexist. Granted, we come from that. Of course we do, obviously. But it's a new covenant now. It's not the old covenant. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, and we're just going to quote the one verse just like they do. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, see, so because he's the Lord of the Sabbath, then he keeps the Sabbath. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. If you're the Lord of the Sabbath, how are you beneath the Sabbath? You know, you look at these things, and I don't know. Again, as you can see, they quote one verse to make their point and use it out of context. But even just using that one verse, I'm thinking, if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, then why does he have to keep the Sabbath? I think he kept the Sabbath because he was Jewish, and he had to because he hadn't died yet. So Hebrew Roots Movement defines this as Jesus kept Sabbath. So yeah, so they don't work on Saturdays. Who was the first Sabbath keeper? Again, this is oohs and ahs moments. Who's the first Sabbath keeper? Moses? No, it was God. Remember? Genesis. The seventh day he rested. Do you see? He's the first Sabbath keeper. I'm like, are you kidding me? He's the one who wrote the law. Are you telling me he's under Sabbath? He has to keep the Sabbath now? No, he's the one who wrote the rules. So, but they use that as, see, well, he kept the Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, it's just so wishy-washy, just all over the place. I mean, if he kept the Sabbath, is he keeping the rest of the laws too? Is that what he's doing? He has to keep all the laws? Is that he is beneath his own laws? I don't know. It's just beyond me. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. So do you see, as we keep going, it just gets more and more ridiculous. I'm beginning to get a headache with this stuff. So, and of course, just another Sabbath verse for you. And he said to them, Mark 2:27, just for context, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, obviously. Yeah, I don't know. They're just going to use all these wacky verses and just take them out of complete context. Jesus and feast days. And I'm just going to give you the verses. Let's not even bother going to the... In fact, no, let's go to some of these because it didn't make sense to me. Maybe you guys can help me with this. So Jesus kept the feast days. Obviously, he had to. He's Jewish. That's what he had to do, and he hadn't died and resurrected yet. So, but this is the verse. He literally wrote this, typed it up, and wrote this. So I'm going to go with it. As for keeping the feast days, Luke 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's what they use to quote that see, he kept the feast days. But do you understand the context of what he's doing here? Yes, he's keeping it. I agree. Yes, he's keeping it. But what is it he just quoted? Why did he just say that? He's showing you why the Passover is even important. Yes, the Old Testament, you had to keep the Passover. Yes, did Jesus keep it? Yes, he had to. But what is my Passover now? I don't have a Passover. I have Jesus. I don't need to do a Passover. There's nothing to pass over because it's done. It's done and done in Jesus. He is my Passover. He is my everything. He is my rest. He is my feast. But he's the one who fulfills the commandments. He says that in Matthew. But this is, you know, this is all about keeping that mindset. That's the idea. And we're just using verses that don't even make any sense. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. John 7:16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Obviously, yeah, duh. But the whole premise is, it's not my teaching, it's all the Torah. That's the whole thing now. It's the Torah. You have to keep the Torah. What is the Torah? It's the Old Testament. It's the first five books of our Bible. You have to keep these, is the stance. And then, this is where I stop, and I'm going to give you the verse. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. In the Hebrew, the word for teaching or instruction is the word Torah. So do you see? You have to keep his Torah. Do you see that? Do you understand that? You must keep the Torah. Now, for people who don't understand, that sounds great. But here's the problem. Again, context, 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 context. Verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Oh, do you see? It's God. It's God. No, wait a minute. Is it God? Is it really God? It doesn't say God. Let's start there. But see, it's the Father. Well, hold on. Okay, so that said, why would the Old Testament people, let's just say it that way, Old Testament people say, hear, O sons, a father's instruction? If they were talking about God, wouldn't it be the Father? Just something to think about. It would be the Father, not a Father. That would be extremely disrespectful, wouldn't it? I looked it up in the Hebrew. It doesn't have a hey. There's no DDOIs and none of that. It's just a Father. Simple. So whose instruction is this? It's just a generic Father. So Torah is not, oh, that's the Torah. We have to, yeah, Torah can also be used as a generic term. It's instructions. Yeah, here are the instructions. Depends on the context. Oh, by the way, remember when Jesus called God the Father? You're not supposed to say God as a Father. How dare you? The Father. The Father and I are one. You don't do stuff like that. That made them very angry. Do you think Proverbs would dare to use God and Father interchangeably? Absolutely not. There's no way they would do that. That would be crazy. Elohim, maybe. Yahweh, right? The Lord. You know, all the other names. El Shaddai and all the rest of them. Yeah, perhaps. Yeah, those for sure. Those for sure, yeah. But they wouldn't just go and say the Father's instruction. They're not talking about God here. Just for the sake of context, I want to make sure we got this right. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says the context of this is just a sage, a wise person, that type of father. And that makes better sense. Is the book full of wisdom? Of course it is. Yeah, absolutely it is. But this context in this verse isn't God. It's just a generic father, and that's fine. That's okay. It's not bad advice. But let's get into some real stuff. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says, do you not know, brothers? Or, hey, dummies, don't you know? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding. This is the Torah, right? This is the actual Torah that he's talking about. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Verse 3, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. What do you think these guys are doing? The idea that Paul is giving you here is a very, it sounds very Hebrew rootsy. You're trying to be married to two different ideas here. You can't do that. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So they became married to anew. You can't keep both. You can't stay under the law and have this new law. That's two different laws. It doesn't work that way. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You see, the big difference. You can't be married to both. And to dare to do that, you'd be spitting in the face of Yeshua and Yahweh Elohim. All right, there you go. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that do to the whole Hebrew roots thing? There's no more condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. This is it right here. This is what we're under. The law of the Spirit of life. That's in Christ Jesus. That's what we are under. This is the law. You cannot be married to this law and the Old Testament law. It's impossible. You can't do it. Paul just got done saying that. So, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's that? That's the Old Testament. That's the law of Moses. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled all of it. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can't be married to both. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into. What is that spirit of slavery? That's that first law, the Old Testament law. The spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. How do you suffer with him? It's like Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's it. If I'm one with him, it's as if I was crucified. Jesus died, and he was crucified for you and I. I can't marry the two. I can't be married to two different laws. You can't do it. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. This is his Jewish family, basically, his kinsmen. According to the flesh, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs from their race. According to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Do you realize what he's saying there? This is probably the biggest issue with the Hebrew Roots movement, besides what we're already reading. To truly be Hebraic, to truly be an Israelite, okay, Old Testament Israelite, what are the requirements? The law? Yeah, but no, even before that. What is it before the law? Even more important, if I could say it like that. You have to be born an Israelite. How do you miss that? That's what they understood. You had to be an Israelite. Number one, what did they do with Jesus? Well, we Father Abraham, right? They always quote, oh, well, Abraham, we have the fathers. That's, remember in John, that's what they said. We have the fathers. Dude, yeah, okay. But that's what they held on to. That to them was being Israel. This is how they became righteous. Number one, you're an Israelite. That's number one. Then number two is the laws. Then number two and three are the feast days and all that. And then number four, all inclusive, are the sacrifices. You have to hold on and do all the sacrifices because you're not perfect. They knew that. So you have to do the sacrifices as the law tells you to. But they can't even do number one. It's impossible. They're Gentiles. We're all outsiders. We're part of the nations, as they would call it, right? So you already have an issue with this Hebrew roots thing. You cannot go back. It's impossible to go back. And to read anything out of here to say, oh, well, you're going back. Well, they probably did because they were Israelites. They were Jewish, okay, and they were trying to go back. Or other people were coming, like remember the Galatians, other people were coming and telling them things saying, oh, well, you have to mix this part in, kind of like the Hebrew Roots guys. You got to mix this, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. No, no, it doesn't work that way. It's either law of the Spirit of Christ or nothing. That's just the way it is. You can't marry both. Verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So that's their whole thing. Here, he's trying to blow up that idea of the whole election thing, because that's what they believed, is you had to be elected. How do you get elected? You got to be born into that family, into being an Israelite. So already, if you're going to go with the Old Testament idea, you already messed up. You can't do that. All right? You can't do that. So chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayers to God for them is that they may be saved. Right? He's talking about his kinsmen again. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What was the knowledge? So if you want to go back to Hebrew roots, okay, quote unquote, they're missing a knowledge. They're missing something. Paul himself says it. And he's the greatest Jew, right? He's the Jew of Jews, right? Born a Benjamite. Pharisee of Pharisees. If someone's going to talk, this is the guy to listen to. He is saying they're missing something. They're missing the knowledge, basically. What was the knowledge? What were they ignorant of? Verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. That was the issue. They were trying to establish their own, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. They thought they were righteous when they weren't. For Christ is the end of the law. What part of this does not make sense, the Hebrew Roots movement? I don't understand. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The only requirement is belief. The end of the law, there it is. It's done. Done and done. This is what the guys in Paul's days were missing. The Hebrews of the day. They missed this. They didn't understand this. He loves them so much, right? I love them. I wish they would be part of the family, part of this, what we're doing here. What does he say? But they're missing something. They're missing something very important. Why would you want to go back to something that is lacking a knowledge that is the crux of everything? To be back and be one with God, to be a son of God, to be considered a son of God. Why would you want to do that? It doesn't make any sense. Let's finish with Galatians chapter 3. And we'll skip the "oh foolish Galatians" part. We'll go to verse 15. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, very similar to what he was saying in Romans. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Jesus is that seed that's being spoken of in Abraham. You can even look it up in the Hebrew. It's interesting. It's actually not a plural. It's kind of interesting how that works. But that's what he's talking about. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What do you do with that? What do you do with Abraham, who didn't have the laws? I love that Paul is just tearing apart this whole idea that they missed. What do you do with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they didn't have the laws. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. No, they were saved by a promise. Why do we miss that part? Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary, a mediator, implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Let me repeat that for the Hebrew Roots guys. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. And it isn't. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the second time he says this in a different book here. We read the same thing in Romans. He says it a little bit differently to the Galatians. But why? Why does he say all this? Because there were people similar to Hebrew roots movements. There, again, you just slap on a new name on it. It's nothing new under the sun. A little leaven leavens the lump, right? That's the whole idea here. You're adding leaven to the real truth of all the matter here. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. If the guardian is here, and he came, and he fulfilled what he had to fulfill, what are we doing? Why keep Old Testament habits and laws and feast days and sacrifices when Jesus fulfilled all of that? Why bother?
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.